Good afternoon. Everybody have one of these? All right. Well, how is everything going this week? Wonderful. I had a wonderful weekend at home and got up this morning at 3 o'clock and drove about 8 hours to get here. So if I look a little road weary, it's because I am. Expository preaching. I don't know what you thought of when you considered this class, what we're going to learn. How many of you, when you look at expository preaching, how many of you read any of this yet so far? You haven't read anything? Good, okay. How many of you know what expository preaching is? Maybe I should ask you that question. Okay, about half of you, or at least you think you know what it is. Last summer, Brother Denny called me and asked me if I would teach on expository preaching. I said, well, yeah, I would. And then I had to just go to the dictionaries and just make sure I knew what I was doing. Expository preaching. Some people, when they think of expository preaching, they think of, like we did in 2 Timothy last week, taking a verse and talking and teaching about it, moving to the second verse, teaching about it, moving to the third verse. The idea of preaching verse by verse. And in a sense, that is a part of expository preaching, but it is not expository preaching in its entirety. You're going to see that as we go through this. Let's keep in mind a number of things about expository preaching or topical preaching or textual preaching, is these definitions are not found in the Bible. So you won't go to the Bible and, you know, your concordance and look up expository and find some direction on expository preaching or topical preaching or textual preaching or any type of preaching. These are definitions that men have given. And so you might look at one book and get a definition of expository preaching and then look another book and find a little different definition of expository preaching. And so we need to be a little bit looser in our, putting our foot down on what expository preaching is, because it kind of fluctuates. It kind of moves a little bit from side to side, from place to place. And so I'm going to be giving a couple of different definitions as we go through this week. I think this afternoon we're going to spend most of our time just getting a good grip of what it is, some of the principles that govern it, and the advantages of it before we begin to actually do it. And I don't know how much homework or how much I'm going to ask of you. We're not going to ask you on Friday with about 15 minutes left for some of you to come up and give a little 5 or 10 minute sermon. So you can kind of lay that aside and you can put your nerves to rest. I'm not going to put anybody on the spot this week. Expository preaching. Let's begin by praying and I just was presented the option of going downstairs. Maybe tomorrow, we'll see how it goes, how this works out today. But I do want to write a little bit up here. And hopefully you can all see the board. I'm assuming you all can see it from where you're at. And so let's pray and ask the Lord to help us today. Heavenly Father, we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God again this afternoon and ask you, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, that you would give us direction and instruction, Lord, as we consider this subject, this topic, even as we open up your word and see how the Lord Jesus Christ expounded the Scriptures. Lord, bless us today. Come and strengthen us and give us wisdom and direction and understanding. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm going to look at this word expository first. To help us to get a feel for a definition of expository preaching. expository. Now that word has a root word in there. Most of you probably can see that. Who can tell me what is the root word in that word expository? Anybody? Expose. Expose is the root word here. Expository preaching is in large part exposing, and the word expose means to make bare, to open up, or to uncover. Expository preaching at its very root is preaching that goes into the biblical text and through study, through understanding context, through understanding the historical basis of the passage, it simply exposes the text. It uncovers the text. It opens up the text. We're going to be doing that this week as we consider some different texts in the New Testament. But expository preaching, it exposes or it makes bare, it opens up. I think of the example when Jesus would go and He would teach a parable and His disciples would come alongside of Him. And as some of you have done this week to the teacher, the disciples would say, "Well, would you help us to understand? Would you open unto us the parable of the wheat and the tares, or the parable of the steward? Would you open that up to us?" And then He would take them aside and He would begin to instruct them. And He would take this parable and begin to open it up to them so that in a few minutes or a half an hour, how long, the disciples would go away with their understanding open. And they could say, "I see," whereas I could not see before. John Stott made this quote, "To expound the Scripture is to bring out of the text what is there and expose it to view. The expositor pries open what appears to be closed. He makes plain what is obscure. He unravels what is knotted and unfolds what is tightly packed." So that's the root word here of expository is the word exposed. Let's look at another word that's actually not completely in there, but we can find it coming from the same root word, and that's the word expound. Expound. The word expound means to expose or to interpret, to explain. It comes from a Greek word which means to thoroughly interpret. To thoroughly interpret. To take a passage and to go over it thoroughly and to interpret it to its fullest extent. That's what the word expound means. And we want to, when we teach here on expository preaching, we want to expose the text. We want to expound the text that we're dealing with. And I'd like to give you here a good example of that in Luke chapter 24. Try to go to the Bible as much as we can. Jesus, it is said, this word expound is actually a biblical word. In Luke 24, Jesus expounds the Scriptures to the disciples. Luke 24, starting in verse 21. Now these men are walking on the road to Emmaus. They were disciples, and Jesus approaches them as they're walking along. And in verse 21 of Luke 24, "But we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not His body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that He was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the woman had said, but Him they saw not. Then said He unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into His glory?" Now these individuals did not understand, they did not see what was actually happening before their eyes and in their presence. And so Jesus says to them, "O fools and slow of heart, you do not understand what is happening." And then in verse number 27, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Now there's our word expounded. He expounded unto them. He thoroughly interpreted. And the scripture says here twice, all the scriptures. Notice what it says. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Now that was a pretty thorough explanation, was it not? Here the Lord is expounding the scriptures. I don't know how long it took as he was walking along the way, but as he was walking with them, he started way back in Moses and he begins to draw out from the scriptures and explain what has happened here in Jerusalem in these last few days. And he expounds the scriptures to those disciples. And then verse 28 says, "As they drew nigh unto the village, whither they went, and he made as they would go, have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight." Now I love this verse 32. "And they said one to another, Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures?" And that was their comment. Did not our hearts burn within us? I don't know if you ever had this sensation in your life. You're sitting out here and you're listening to someone preaching and they're preaching the Word of God and they're preaching the Word of God with the blessing of God's Spirit. And that's happened to me many times. I sit out there and all of a sudden my heart begins to burn within me. How many of you ever had that happen to you? You have a little bit of heartburn that goes on in your listening to the Word of God. And that's exactly what happened to these individuals. As they sat and listened to the Word of God being expounded, their hearts begin to burn within them while Jesus opened unto them the Scriptures. It says here, he opened unto us the Scriptures. Have you ever had a situation where you're listening to someone preach and he's expounding the Scriptures? This ought to happen all the time. And you say, I never saw that. That's good. I never saw that in there. And that's the way these two said. My heart was burning as he opened up the Scriptures. You know, many of us, we read the Scriptures. And here's one of the great faults that we have today. We read a lot, but we don't study a lot. We don't get in there and we don't dig and we don't open up and we don't expound the Scriptures and bring out what is laying underneath the surface of God's Word. I think it's a good test of a good expounding of the Scriptures is to ask your congregation, did your heart burn within you? Did God open up your eyes or your heart to things that you've not seen? So expounding, it's another word we find here in expository. It's one of the base words. Expounding is taking the time to open up a passage that the people might thoroughly understand. Well, let's look at the other word that's very clearly here also. You take the Y off on the end and you have the noun expositor. The expositor. I'd like to just give you a few thoughts about the expositor. The expositor is the person who labors to expound the Scriptures for the hearers. The expositor is likened unto one who mines for gold and silver. And I've heard a lot of good things about your lesson in Bible study. And you'll be able to use that Bible study lesson to help you to be a good expositor. By the way, I forgot to ask this question. I did want to ask this question before we began. But how many of you here get an opportunity, let's say on at least a monthly basis, to preach or to teach the Scriptures. And I'm talking about in a local church. How many of you get that opportunity every once in a while? Okay. Maybe about 20 of you. Good. You get an opportunity to expound the Scriptures. I'm blessed to see that there's so many. Even if you don't get that opportunity, you're going to get that opportunity in the future. If you love God and you love His Word. And so you prepare yourself. I remember about, oh my, it's been maybe 12, 13 years ago, just sitting down in this area right down here during a leadership seminar when a gentleman came up here and spoke on how to preach the Word of God. And I sat down there just soaking it in and learning many, many things about preaching from a brother, an older brother. I believe he was an older brother at that time, but he came and shared a little bit on preaching the Word of God. He spent the whole week in doing that. And so the expositor, he is the one who mines for the gold and the silver. Now, this is the mine that we expound right here. And I love to expound this mine here. This is a gold mine. And it's one of the most exciting things about being an expositor. Is you know how much fun it is to go out and dig for gold and find a few nuggets. And this here, this Bible, is that which we dig, or that which we search for gold and silver. Romans 11, verse 33, you don't have to turn there, but listen to what it says. Paul kind of cries out from the depths of his heart, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." That's what the Bible is right there. Notice here the Scripture says, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and of the knowledge of God." I don't know if you know this or not, but when you go to that Bible has tremendous depth to it. Tremendous depth to it. Matter of fact, I was just talking to one brother here before the class, and you know, one of the things you find out as you study the Scriptures, you can take a verse or two and you can look at that verse and you can read it and you can read it again. You can meditate upon it during the day and you can read it the next day and you can read it for two or three weeks. And the more you read, the more you look, the more you dig, the more you study, the more comes out of that verse. So much so that after maybe 2 weeks of studying and meditating, there are times when I'm preparing for a message, I'll have three or four pages of scribbles and notes illustrations and truths and things that God has shown just out of two or three little verses. So much so that when it comes time to preach on a Sunday, I need to cut it back to get it in within about an hour's time. And I'm just scratching the surface. Oh, the depths. Both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. And then he says, how unsearchable are His judgments. The depths are unsearchable. In other words, they're not capable of being searched out entirely. So don't ever think that, you know, after you've studied a portion of the passage, well, I've got everything out of this passage it's going to get. It's so unsearchable that you can search it out for the rest of your life and not come to the bottom of the depth. You know, as many people, I was preaching in a church a number of months ago, and before the services started, I was in the Sunday school hour, and they were talking about the Bible, and a man was giving a testimony of the fact that, well, he's read the Bible, and he gave us the impression that he pretty much has all the knowledge and understanding that the Bible has because he's read the Bible many, many times. And you know, that idea is prevalent amongst Christendom, that well, I know the stories. I know what the Bible says. I know Jesus' parables. And all they're basically saying is that they have simply a surface understanding of the Bible because there is so much underneath the surface that Paul says that it is unsearchable. One of the things I find as I study the Bible is this. Every time I get down there and start digging and realizing, my, there's so much down here and it's so intertangled and it's so rich. Many times I'll stop and in my heart I'll say, this has to be God's Word. Ever happened to you? This has to be God's Word. I mean, this is incredible, the depth of this book and how this all fits together. And it simply becomes a testimony to my little heart here. God is real. God is real. This Bible cries out. The wisdom of it, the depth of it, cries out to the reality that God is real. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. You cannot find them all. And so, this is the gold mine that we get to dig in and expound and deliver unto the people of God. And I'll talk a little bit about this later on. But I would like to just lay upon your hearts here today the importance of expounding the Scriptures to people. Jesus said to Peter these words, "Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep." You know, oftentimes we quote those verses, "If you love me, keep my commandments," and that's true. And one of the best ways we can show the Lord we love Him is keeping His commandments. But to those who feed the sheep, Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Peter, really, if you love me, feed them sheep of mine." And how important is it for us to come to the sheep and to be able to expound unto them the Scriptures and to feed them and to give them some good food? From God's perspective, it is very important. It is very important. And it grieves me for people to stand up on Sunday morning before 50 or 100 people and not being prepared and not having expounded and studied the Scriptures and getting up and sharing maybe their thoughts or their heart or their burden and not sharing God's thoughts and God's heart and God's burden. It's like these people don't realize that before them is the sheep that God is concerned about, that they get fed. I mean, if I drop my children off with a family and let my children stay with another family for a week or two and the other family didn't care much about feeding my children, I would be really concerned about that. So if we're going to be feeding the sheep, God is interested in His own children, that they get fed. Well, the same concept is given to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and starting in verse 9. "But I, as is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." And here's some encouraging words for you as you begin to consider expounding the Scriptures and learning about expository preaching, that you have someone who likes to dig with you. You have someone who wants to dig alongside of you. Actually, someone will show you and teach you about where the good digging spots are and maybe even help you to dig up some gold and some silver. And that's the Holy Spirit. He searches all things. As you search, He searches with you. Even the deep things of God. So that's why when we're going to be effective in communicating the Word of God, we need to be praying and walking with the Lord. "For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yea, he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." And so, even in this passage, we're encouraged to go and get into some of those deeper things and let the Holy Ghost be our guide as we go digging for truth. And so that's what the expositor is supposed to do. Expository preaching is done by an expositor. He exposes the text. He expounds the text. He opens the text up. He uncovers the text. He thoroughly interprets the text. And then he comes and he presents it in a way that the people of God can receive it and be blessed by it. Expository preaching is like digging up gold and silver and precious stones. And let me, before we go on to the next thought, let me read to you Proverbs chapter 2. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And so the expositor needs to come to the Bible or the text with that heart. If thou criest after knowledge, lifting up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as for silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, that's a good attitude for the expositor to have. Then thou shalt find the knowledge of God. And God can open up His Word to your heart. And so we see over and over in the Bible a willingness to labor in the Word, to study to show ourselves approved unto God. And even the elders, especially the elders who are given to the responsibility of feeding the sheep, Paul says this, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Now, it doesn't say especially they who visit people who are sick, or especially they who clean the church floor, or especially they who do a lot of other things, but those who are worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the Word and the doctrine. For the Scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. And so as God looks down upon the elder, He says, I want the elder who is laboring in the Word to receive double honor. Again, that affirms the importance of study, of meditating, of expounding the Scriptures, of feeding the sheep. The ox that treads out the corn, that's a picture of the preacher who has been crying out to God and has been exposing the text, expounding the text, and God has been opening it up to him, and he's been laboring and laboring and laboring, and now he comes and he gives corn. Because of all his labor, he is worthy of double honor. You might not realize this, but it was so important in the early church that those who were responsible for feeding the sheep, it was so important to do that, that they said they would give themselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the Word. Boy, that's so different today, isn't it? You know, Saturday night, what am I going to preach on tomorrow? Well, let's see here. Throwing a few things together and getting up and giving a little 45 minutes. Boy, I learned the hard way. I think about my own personal life, and I began to preach on a regular basis back in 1991. Although I had done preaching at different places before then, but really, as a congregation, we began to form the congregation in 1991, and I began to share on a regular basis. And it was my practice. I do not like to admit it, but it was my practice on Friday or Saturday to kind of figure out, well, what am I going to share on Sunday morning? And maybe spend an hour or two putting some things together and getting up on Sunday morning. We just had maybe three or four families at the time meeting in a house as we began the church there. And there were times, and I remember them very clearly, where I would minister the Word and I would get so confused. I wasn't prepared, and I would get so confused. I would leave and I would realize, you know, if I was confused, just how much confused were the people listening to me? And I would leave there just frustrated, like, you know, this is not good. And it isn't good. Especially when we give, you know, material things so much labor and the Word of God gets so little. But I think it was around 1994 or 95, I made a commitment to the Lord that this is going to end. And if I'm going to stand before people and communicate your Word, I'm going to labor and prepare myself to do it. And the whole preaching ministry from my aspect began to change at that point. Charles Spurgeon said this, "A man cannot hope to preach the Word of God accurately until he has first engaged in a careful, exhausted exegesis of the text. Herein lies the problem. For competent exegesis requires time, brain power, blood, sweat, and tears, all saturated with enormous doses of prayer." All gets back down to this, doesn't it? You mean I got to work to be a good preacher? You mean it just isn't something that just kind of comes? William Taylor said it this way, "Let it never be forgotten then that he who would rise to eminence and usefulness in the pulpit and become wise and winning souls must say of the work of the ministry, 'This one thing I do.' He must focus his whole heart and life upon the pulpit. He must give his days and nights to the production of those addresses by which he seeks to convince the judgments and move the hearts and elevate the lives of his hearers." And I want to, Lord willing, this week elevate this task of expository preaching. Because it's a vital task in the life of the church. Feeding the sheep. G. Campbell Morgan said this, "The supreme work of the Christian minister is the work of preaching. This is a day in which one of our greatest perils is that of doing a thousand little things to the neglect of the one thing, which is preaching." How many people are so busily occupied in so many little things? When God speaks of leaders in the church, He lifts up two things. In 1 Peter 5, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, to him also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof." And when he speaks to elders, Paul does in the book of Acts, he says these words, "Take heed to yourselves and all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood." And that takes time. And that takes effort. Now I know there's some who believe that, well, on Sunday, I'm just going to get into the pulpit and just let the Lord lead me. Maybe I don't even know what my topic is until I stand up behind the pulpit. And I'm just going to let the Lord lead me. You know, many people use that passage there in Matthew chapter 10 to support a ministry like that. The Bible talks about how that we do not need to premeditate beforehand what we shall say, but it shall be given us in that hour by the Holy Spirit, and He will speak through us His words. And there's a classic example of someone not expounding the text properly. That passage in its context, and we're going to talk a lot about context, but that passage in its context has nothing to do with standing behind a pulpit and feeding the church of God. It has everything to do with being out and ministering the Word of God and preaching Jesus Christ and the authorities bringing you in before them and you not having time to answer as they question you. You not having time to premeditate about what to say. And the Lord says, don't worry about premeditating. I will speak right through you to those men. And so you can trust, count on God for that one. As you go out and be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, you can count on God giving you wisdom to speak and respond with wisdom to those who are speaking against you. But when it comes time to stand before the congregation and minister the word, this passage does not fit. And it's a good example of wresting the scriptures, oftentimes to our own destruction. I remember reading in one of the books I was looking into of a preacher who was asking God to give him a message at the last moment. And the time came, it was a large congregation gathered before him, the time came for him to give his message. And he kept crying out to God in his heart. He said, "God, God, tell me something about this morning's message. Tell me something about this morning's message." And God simply responded to him these words, "Son, you didn't prepare. You didn't prepare." That's what I got to tell you about this morning's message. And most of the time, we want to lean upon the Spirit of the Lord and say, "Well, I'll just let the Lord give me direction." Well, you know, the Lord, I found He gives just as good a direction in the study while we're laboring in it and seeking in the Scriptures as He does anywhere else. Matter of fact, I think in prayer He gives us, at least in my case, He gives a lot of leading in prayer. God will raise up a burden and teach and instruct us as we're praying. So what is expository preaching? Let's look at that again. Let me give you Martin Lloyd-Jones's definition. True expository preaching is doctrinal preaching. It is preaching which addresses specific truths from God to man. Such preaching presents a text. Then, with that text in sight throughout, there is a deduction, an argument, and an appeal. Its whole making up of a message which bears the authority of the Scriptures. Let me ask someone volunteer to stand up and look in your first page there from your notebook and read to us what is expository preaching there, that second chapter. Read the definition that is given to us here in our workbook. Who would stand up real quick and read it nice and loud?
What is expository preaching? Expository preaching is the communicated biblical concept derived from historical, grammatical, and literary study of a passage in its context, which the Holy Spirit first applies to the personality and experience of the preacher, then through him to his hearers.
All right, thank you. There's a couple of words in there we'll probably get to as far as explanation here as the week goes by. But I'd like to look now at some principles of expository preaching because this will help more define what expository preaching is. And there are some given to us here in our worksheet, and I'd like to maybe add one or two. And these are vitally important because I think these get to the root of what expository preaching is. And so let's listen very attentively and consider some of these principles of expository preaching. The first one, I think, is a vital one. And this is something that I really believe in my heart and would like to impress upon you if you get anything out of this week, get this one. And that is this, that the passage birthed the sermon. The passage birthed the sermon. In other words, we come to a text to study the text, and the message is birthed from the study of the text. You understand that? You come to the text with no message of your own. You come to the text and you say, in essence, God, you birthed the message. How many people get an idea in their own mind about what they want to preach and then come to the Bible to defend it? Now, that's kind of dangerous. And we're going to see that in a little bit, maybe today or tomorrow, but I think we are wiser, and I think it's more a biblical approach to preaching is to simply say this, Lord, I am coming to the text. Now, I preach through 1 John. I've been preaching through 1 John in our congregation. I preach through many books in the New Testament in our congregation over the last 10 or so years. But I'm going through 1 John now, and so we're going to be using some examples in 1 John this week. But when I come to the text in 1 John that I am going to be preaching on in the following week or 2 weeks, I do not say in my heart, here's what I'm going to preach on, and then go to the text to find some way to support it. I simply come to the text, whether it's 2 verses or 6 verses, and I begin to read it and study it and read it and study it. And after a week or so of reading and studying, a message is birthed out of the text. And that's vital. The passage birthed the sermon. The sermon is not birthed up here. Let me think. What am I going to preach on this Sunday? Oh, I know what I'll preach on. Hospitality. Let me go to the Bible and see if I can find anything about it. To me, that's exactly the opposite of how it ought to be done. And so, when I shared, as I've been sharing through 1 John, I finished in 1 John chapter 2, and I have, three or four verses that I'm considering for this next message in our local congregation. And I've been thinking and pondering and meditating upon those verses. And those verses have a sermon in them that God has, in a sense, from the foundation of the world, He has ordained that this section of His Word bring forth a truth or a concept. There was a reason why God gave these three or four verses. I'm to find that reason out. I'm to find out what God once said from those three or four verses and bring it out of the text and then communicate that to the people. And so the passage birthed the sermon. Now, as I thought about that, I thought about this. You know, Jesus Christ is the Word of God, and He was birthed because the Holy Spirit, along with Mary's labor, brought forth Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Word made flesh. And I believe as we go to the Bible, and as we labor in the Bible and the Spirit of God works with us, I believe we also can give birth to the Word that God has intended from the passage. And we can bring forth the Word of God as God intended it. As we labor and as the Spirit of God births a message within our heart. I know that this has helped me because it's eliminated the frustration of every week saying, what should I preach? What should I preach? Listen, if you are diligently studying the Word and walking through the Bible or a book of the Bible, you should have no problem having material to be preaching on a regular basis. Because as you study, and we're going to see, as you break these books down into concepts and main ideas, you're going to see sermons burst all over the place. And so, in expository preaching, we don't have to struggle with the idea of what should I preach. The subject of the sermon is already there. God has already placed it there. And all we need to do is draw that subject out. We do not come to the Bible with a sermon thought and seek verses to support it. We come to the Bible with an open heart and say, God, You teach me. You birth a sermon in me. Whatever that sermon may be. And then You come and deliver it. Because the sermon then is coming from God and His Word to me and then to the congregation. And I think that's important. Something else that's very important, the second principle that is vital, and that is that the passage governs the sermon. And we have that here in our workbook. The passage governs the sermon. How many of you have been to the Creation Museum down in near Cincinnati? Okay, you go to the Creation Museum, you remember that tour or that walk that's the large part of the museum. But you begin that walk and you go into this little area where they've marked out kind of like a dinosaur dig. And it's kind of roped off there. You know, you have some of those fake men and women sitting there and they're taking these little brushes and moving away the dust so they can unearth this dinosaur. When I think of expository preaching, I think of this very thing. The passage governs the sermon. In other words, when I come to 1 John and I'm teaching the Scriptures, I find out where God begins the thought and where He ends the thought. Maybe it's three verses, maybe it's five verses, but I put stakes where He begins it and where He ends it. And this is my area of searching for the next 2 weeks. This is my ground in which I am searching. From this stake to this stake, the passage governs the sermon. In other words, my boundaries are these three or four verses. And God has what I need to communicate His heart within those three or four verses. And my challenge is to be able to bring out the message from that boundary. One of the things I like to do, and you don't have to do this, I'm suggesting them to you, but one of the things I like to do is when I'm preaching, like if I'm preaching through 1 John, I'll have everyone open their Bibles to 1 John, and then we'll read down through those three or four verses, and I like to have them leave their Bibles open right to those passages, and I'll continue to go back to them, and go back to them, and go back to them, that they know and they see that everything that I'm communicating is coming right out of those three or four verses. And those three or four verses are our boundary. They govern the Scriptures. We, in a sense, stake this little section of the Bible out and we labor here and we're going to dig and we're going to bring out truth. But our boundaries are these three or four verses. And that's important. And we'll see why here in a little bit. The third principle, the expositor communicates a concept. The expositor communicates a concept. I'd like you to look at your workbook. I'd like to read here just a paragraph. Now, some of our workbooks, at least mine, are missing a little bit on the bottom of the pages. So the reading can be a little more difficult. But in the second principle there, in the first page, the expositor communicates a concept. I'd like to just read that together. Although a preacher examines words in the text and sometimes deals with particular words in preaching, words and phrases should never become ends in themselves. Words are stupid things until linked with other words to convey meaning. In our approach to the Bible, therefore, we are primarily concerned not with what individual words mean, but with what the biblical writer means through his use of the words. Putting this another way, we do not understand the concepts of a passage merely because we analyze its separate words. If an expositor aims to understand the Bible and to communicate its message, he must do so on the level of ideas. Now we need to be careful not to overdo word studies. Because the Bible is written in such a way as to communicate ideas and concepts. God is seeking to use words to communicate thoughts, ideas, and concepts. And we'll see this a little later on, probably tomorrow, that the Bible is broken up into little ideas and concepts. Sometimes this idea and concept can be found in one verse. Sometimes this idea and concept is stretched over 10 verses. But it's still a communication of one idea and one concept. Does that make sense? We speak that way. We talk that way. We communicate that way. Look with me to 1 John chapter 1. Let me give you an example. Starting in verse number 1, and I preached these about 4 or 5 months ago, but they are fresh upon my mind and heart, so I'll use them. There is a concept that John is seeking to communicate, and his communication starts in chapter 1, verse 1, and it ends in verse number 5. Now you can actually walk through the book of 1 John, and you can see where these concepts start and where these concepts end. And a new concept is begun and a new concept ends. And so the Bible is kind of written in this way. John is teaching different concepts and ideas, each having a start and a finish. In verse number 1, that which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. You notice there's no period there. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Again, no period. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Now this is an opening introduction to this passage, but John is trying to communicate an idea here, or a concept. And he does it throughout these entire four verses, but it's basically one idea and concept, and that is this. That Jesus Christ, who was from the beginning, this Jesus which we have seen, we have heard, and we have touched, and our hands have handled, this Jesus which we have experienced, we want to show Him unto you, that you also might have fellowship with Him and with the Father, so that your joy might be full. That is the communication of His idea or concept. This Jesus, we've touched, we've listened to Him, we've handled Him, and we want you to partake in that fellowship with Him also, that your joy might be full. That is the main concept or the main thread that runs down through those four verses. Now those four verses, oh my, I think they used over 100 words. But those 100 words were expressing one main thought or one main idea to communicate. But you notice here that the concept comes out of the text. The idea comes out of this text. It comes out of the verses 1 to 4. So the expositor communicates a concept, and we're going to be working on that here, the middle of the week. Number 4, the fourth principle I'd like you to consider. The concept is applied to the expositor. The concept is applied to the expositor. That simply means this, that if you're going to be an effective preacher of the Word, you must first be an effective receiver of the Word. If you're not going to receive what God is going to manifest to you out of this text that you're studying, if you do not receive it in your own life, do not expect to communicate it to others well or expect them to receive it. If we're going to have a burden, if we're going to have passion in our preaching, we first need to receive the message to our own heart. And I've said this oftentimes in revival meetings that I preach around many different places, that the most blessed person this week is going to be me. And I believe that's the truth. And each Sunday morning when I stand up and share and communicate what God has given me through the passage that I have been studying for 2 weeks, I can honestly say to the people that I am the most blessed of you all. Because for the past 2 weeks, God has been speaking to my personal life about this main idea and this concept, and I have received it to me personally in my study. And now I'm coming to communicate it to you. But it's already come through me. By the grace of God, I'm trying to walk it and obey it. In our workbook, these words are written, and you can read them a little later on. Ultimately, God is more interested in developing messengers than messages. And since the Holy Spirit confronts men primarily through the Bible, a preacher must learn to listen to God before he speaks for Him. Number 5, the concept is applied to the hearers. The concept is applied to the hearers. Let's read from our worksheet again. Number 5. Not only does the Holy Spirit apply His truth to the personality and experience of the preacher, according to our definition of expository preaching, He then applies that truth through Him to His hearers. The expositor thinks in three areas. A, as an exegete, he struggles with the meaning of the biblical writer. B, as a man of God, he wrestles with how God wants him to change personally. And C, as a preacher, he ponders what God wants to say to his congregation. Application gives expository preaching purpose. As a shepherd, the expositor relates to the hurts, cries, and fears of the flock. Therefore, he studies the Scriptures, wondering what they say to his people in grief and guilt, doubt and death. Paul reminds Timothy that the Scriptures were given to be applied. We remember that verse in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. So there's five principles that really help us to define what expository preaching is. Expository preaching is that which allows the text to give birth to the sermon. It allows the text to govern the sermon. Now, I'm not against going outside those passages to draw a few verses in, but unfortunately, many people, they start off somewhere and then they leave the thing altogether and go off into this field and another field and another field. But in expository preaching, we need to stay in the field where we're digging and put a little boundary around it. And basically in your heart say, people, we're going to dig right in this little location and we're going to bring some gold and silver out of this little passage, three or four verses. We're going to spend an hour, hour and 15 minutes. You know, that takes some work. Well, there are other types of preaching. I just want to mention them briefly to kind of offset them with expository preaching. There are topical sermons. A topical sermon is one in which a topic is chosen, and then we come to the Bible with our topical idea and find scriptures that link different verses together on that topic. For example, I want to preach maybe about hospitality, and so I go to my concordance and I find verses that talk about hospitality, and I link these all together, and then I come and present a message on hospitality. That would be a topical sermon. Now, one of the dangers of a topical sermon, and you've got to be very careful with topical sermons, is that these verses that are taken from this place and that place and another place over here, another place over here, they are taken out of a context. You understand that? They are taken out of a context. And that context is actually different than the context that you're in. Maybe with the main verse that you choose. And you've got to be very careful that when you start pulling verses out of here and here and over here and down here, even though they have the same hospitality word on them, that they're actually applying and they come out of the same context, or they relate to the same context. You know, in politics and in many different areas of life, people are misquoted on a regular basis. They can say something in a certain context that if they said it in another context over here, it would be justifiable in one context and not justifiable in another. The same word. All depending on the context in which it was spoken in. And many people draw statements out of context to trap others or to give false accusations to others. Well, he said this. Yes, but if you look at the context in which he said it, you wouldn't see it in that light. And we know the dangers of that in communication, taking things out of context. It's the same thing in the Bible. You're studying on divorce, divorce and remarriage, and you go and look throughout the Bible on the whole subject of divorce and marriage and pull this verse, that verse, Old Testament, New Testament, Jesus day, put them all together and put a sermon together. You made a big mistake. You made a big mistake. These verses need to be understood in the context in which they were spoken. And I think all of us would like people when they quote us to make sure that they're quoting us in the context that that statement was made. And you know, God is no different. You need to be careful. We need to make sure we quote God in the context that He's spoken. Oh, bring this statement God made in Jesus' day, and this statement that God made through Moses, and this statement that God made through Elijah, and this statement that God made through Paul, and because they have the same theme, I'm going to bring them all together and give them equal weight, and they all refer to the same thing, and they're all in the same context. That's a mistake. And so let's make sure that when we bring these other verses in, that we are certain that they're brought from a context that we understand. One of the dangers, I think, of topical preaching is that if we come to be Saturday night or the Friday night and we say, what should I preach on? I find it to be the case that human nature usually falls back on the thing that we're comfortable with. How many of you ever found that to be the case? You know, when you come there on Friday night or Saturday night, you only got a couple hours to get something together. Normally, we don't put the message together on predestination or the election of God's children. Well, we'll put a message together on something we already know a lot about and we're already comfortable with it. We can throw something together real quick. What happens is this. Human nature is human nature. That happens 2 or 3 weeks out of the month, and pretty soon everyone keeps hearing the same old sermon or the same basic subject just turned different ways. And so you go to the charismatic churches and you keep hearing about the same subjects. And you go to the Baptist churches and sometimes you go to our churches and you keep hearing the same subjects because we are comfortable with certain subjects. And so we repeat them over and over again. Topical preaching. There's another type of preaching that John MacArthur brings this out. And he calls it textual preaching. And I had a preacher in my past who was a textual preacher. And a textual message is a message which uses a Bible text to launch the sermon and whatever theme the preacher desires to address. In other words, the text opens the door to a subject. You ever heard some of those? David is standing before his brothers there before he fights Goliath. And he says, is there not a cause? So a preacher takes that verse. Is there not a cause? When the people that sit there on Sunday say, well, he read the Bible. He was preaching out of the Bible. But then he takes off on a cause. And that cause can be many things. It could mean involvement in politics. It could be building the new church building and raising money to do it. It could mean going down and taking part in a pro-life rally. But is there not a cause? And there's a lot of preaching done like that. Does the message, or does this message, lack textual authority? Did God give us that story? And did we hear David say, is there not a cause? Did God give us that story for the purpose that that preacher is giving it? Probably not. Did God intend for that to be taught out of that passage? Is this what God wanted to say in this passage? Is this the context? Why did God give us this passage? There's a lot of textual type preaching being done. A preacher in my past, I really appreciated the man. He preached a famous sermon entitled, And the Mule Walked On. And he talked about how that David's son, what was his name? Absalom. In his rebellion, he got his long hair caught up in the tree and he was riding a donkey and the donkey left him hanging and walked on. Very famous sermon, And the Mule Walked On. It's the title of it. And he used that story to teach how that sin's going to leave you hanging. Sin and the devil are going to leave you hanging. It was a beautiful analogy. But, is that why God gave it? Does the donkey represent sin and the devil? If he represents sin and the devil there, does he represent sin and the devil throughout the Scriptures? The donkey? You see how if we start using these types of preaching methods, we can start getting off and taking our own whims and ideas and subtly beginning to lead people astray. I'm not saying that this message led anybody astray. It was a good message, but you have to be very careful what you're doing. But you know, if you look at the text and you let the people open up the Bible to the text and you begin to expound the text as they are looking at it and you stay within the boundary of the text and the context of the text, you're safe in your preaching. But I want to say this, it takes a lot of hard work to do it. But I recommend it to all of us. And we'll continue on tomorrow. Thank you, Lord. We pray you'll continue to direct us as we consider this subject. Lord, help us. Help me as I prepare, and help those who are listening to also prepare their hearts and to study. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.